All right, let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John 17. So as we've been studying John chapter 17, of course, it's a prayer of Jesus, and it's broken down into three sections. In verses 1 through 5, we see Jesus praying for himself and his relationship to the Father. In verses 6 through 19, we see Jesus specifically praying for the 11 disciples and their relationship to the Father and their relationship to the world. And then in verses 20 through 26, which we're going to be looking at in depth this morning, we see Jesus praying for all believers as a whole. And it's important that we once again remember the context of what's happening as Jesus is praying this prayer. In chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, it's what's known as the Upper Room Discourse. And Jesus brought his disciples into the upper room, and he began to teach them some final lessons before, of course, he was about to go away and die on the cross for the sins of the world. And so he instituted a few things. He washed the disciples' feet. And of course, he instituted communion, and he taught the disciples that whenever you partake of this, do so in remembrance of me. And so there was a few different lessons that we learned in depth about what Jesus taught his disciples in this final time before he's about to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And then after he began teaching his disciples, we have John chapter 17, which is the final prayer of Jesus before he's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to be betrayed by one of his best friends, to be so overwhelmed that he's going to literally sweat drops of blood. And then, of course, hours away from this point, he's going to die and pay for the sins of the world. So that's a little bit of the context of what's happening. Now, it amazes me that in the midst of all that Jesus is about to go through, of who he's praying for. And who is he praying for? He's praying for you, he's praying for me, and he's praying for his disciples. I read a quote this week about effective ministry. And within that quote, it said, "Effective ministry is praying for other people when you yourself need to be prayed for." And so as Christians, you know, we want to be effective in our ministry for Jesus. And in these final verses of Jesus' prayer, we're going to see some aspects to what it takes to do effective ministry to impact the world. And one of those things is to realize that ministry is others-centered. It's not self-centered. We need to realize that it's about other people. If we get into the ministry because we think, well, I'm going to be raised up and it's all about me and it's going to make me rich and it's going to make me popular, we're getting into ministry for all the wrong reasons. It's not about us, it's about others. So part of effective ministry is going to be laying yourself down and praying for others when you yourself need to be prayed for. And that's just a part of the ministry. Now, we might say to ourselves, well, God didn't call me into the ministry. Well, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're hired. God has called you into the ministry. Each and every one of us has a sphere of influence in our lives, and we have people in our lives that God has called us to minister to, and God has called us to represent Jesus to. So, no matter if we're in full-time ministry, whether we're getting paid to do ministry, or whether God has us sitting behind a desk, whatever God has us doing, as we enter into this world, we have entered into the field of ministry and doing work for the Lord. And so that's what we're going to begin to see here in John chapter 17 as we finish out this prayer. Jesus is praying for all believers on how they can be effective in doing ministry in the world. So he says in verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So there's where we see the shift in who Jesus is praying for. He had been praying for his 11 disciples, but then he says in verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So Jesus is looking forward to something that the disciples hadn't learned much about up until this point, And that is that the work of the Lord is not going to stop with them. The work of the Lord is going to continue moving forward in what's known as the church. The church of Jesus Christ is not going to end with these 11 disciples, but through their faithfulness of spreading the gospel message, others are going to believe in Jesus. And then through their message of being faithful and preaching the gospel, others are going to believe in Jesus. And that's what we see, which is known as the church in the Bible. And from this point forward, the church is going to begin to grow and expand. And so Jesus here is confident in the fact that his church, his body, is going to move forward from this point. And of course, as we begin reading the book of Acts, and we're going to be studying the book of Acts after we finish the Gospel of John, but that's where we begin to see that it started in Jerusalem, and then it began to reach out into other parts of the world, and the church began to grow and expand as faithful men and women were faithful with the message that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and by believing in him, they can have eternal life. Now, one of my favorite things about reading the book of Acts is getting to the very end of the book and reading the very, very last verse. Because when I get to the last verse of the book of Acts, I can't help but think that that's not the end. That's not the end of the book. The book of Acts is still being written today. And to think that because of the faithfulness of these 11 disciples, because of the faithfulness of the ones that heard their message and gave their lives to Jesus, over the centuries, because of the faithfulness of believers, Calvary Chapel, Panama City Beach, exists today. And that's why it exists, because of the faithfulness of these 11 disciples to carry on the message. And think of it, that Jesus himself, we can say without being too melodramatic, but here he is praying specifically for you as he prays these final verses in chapter 17. He is praying for you specifically. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. When I pray for my family, or when I pray for each and every one of you throughout the week, and I'm praying for you specifically by name, I picture you in my mind's eye. I can picture your face. I can picture what you look like. And so I can't help but just imagine and wonder, as Jesus was praying in this moment, was he picturing your face in my face? You say to yourself, well, that would be impossible for me. You know, we can't picture everybody that's going to believe in Jesus. But Jesus is God. And I cannot help but wonder, as Jesus was praying for believers in this very moment, if every single face flashed before him and he could literally see every single person that was going to believe in him through the centuries. And so he says, I do not pray for these alone. He's praying specifically for us, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And notice what he prays for in verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me, and have loved them as you have loved me. So once again, we go back to that question. How can we be effective in doing ministry? Jesus prays for it right here, and he prays that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. We talked a little bit about this last week as Jesus said in verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Effective ministry comes with a oneness in the body of Christ. Jesus is praying for a unity. He's praying for a oneness. Jesus says, just as you and I are one, God, I pray that my body would be one. So we talked a little bit about it last week, that if you just think about the unity between Jesus and the Father, that's the same unity that Jesus is praying that the church would have as a whole. Now, we're going to take a little bit more in-depth look this morning at what unity is in the body. There are different aspects to unity within the body of Christ. So last week, we talked about the unity as the universal church of Christ, that there needs to be unity amongst all believers as a whole. Now, that doesn't mean that we all need to hold hands and lock arms and sing Kumbaya, but there should be a unity in general, because as believers in Jesus, we are all working toward the same goal. We have the same mindset as believers in the Lord. Now, of course, there are differences in the minors, but we can't major in the minors. We have to make sure that if there's going to be a division between us, it's going to be a division that has to do with something major, like a church doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. If there's a church that doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then of course we cannot be unified together with them. And so if there's another church that believes in the resurrection of Jesus and believes in the core doctrines of what the Bible teaches, then of course we need to be unified. And part of being unified, Jesus says, that the world may believe that you sent me. Part of being unified is a wonderful witness to the rest of the world. Now, what's the opposite of being unified? Being divided, right? Division is the opposite of being unified. If you begin to think about some of the divisions that divide the church of Jesus, let me suggest to you that there is one reason for those divisions, and that one reason is sin. Sin will always bring division within the body. And it's interesting, sometimes I think as we look at Christianity today, it's so easy to see the sins of other people and not the sins in our own lives. And so we think, well, there's division because of their sin, and there's division because of their sin, and you think there's division because of my sin, and I think there's division because of your sin. And we're all of a sudden looking at everybody else, but you know, I think each and every one of us would do the body of Christ a favor and say, is it I? Is it I? Is there any sin within me that might in some way, shape, or form cause division within the body? And I believe that if every single Christian would examine themselves and say, is it I, and deal with the sin in their own lives and allow the Lord to come in and wipe that sin out, that we wouldn't see as much division in the church today as we see. And so we need to ask ourselves that question, is it I? Now, there's another aspect to the unity of the body of Christ. And I personally love this part of the unity. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says this. It says that we are all one in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. So as a believer, you're a believer, I'm a believer, as we're out and about in the world, as we meet another believer, there is an automatic unity because we are one in Jesus Christ. And I hope, and I think we all have, I hope that each and every one of us has experienced the goodness of that unity. When you can go out into the world, maybe you go to a different state, maybe you go to a different city, maybe you go to a different country, and you meet somebody and you know that they're a believer, there is an immediate connection with that person. They could be a completely different culture. They could barely speak the same language that you speak. They could be a person that doesn't even have even close the same interests that you have, but there is an immediate connection with that person. Many, many times in my life, I have been able to meet people from different cultures, from different walks of life. They don't even have the same interests that I have at all, but as believers in Jesus, it's like they've been my brother for the last 50 years. I immediately know them because we have that immediate connection because we are both believers in Jesus. That's a wonderful aspect of the unity of Christ. Now, another aspect of the unity of Christ, we see in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And it talks about when the disciples were together in one place, that they were in one accord. And that word, or those words, one accord, means that they were of the same purpose of mind. They had the same purpose of mind. And so you can see how the disciples, in that moment, they laid aside all opinions. They laid aside all differences. Peter was no longer concerned with being the greatest. Thomas was no longer concerned about his doubts. Philip was no longer concerned about seeing a physical manifestation of God. John was no longer concerned with outrunning Peter to the tomb. They were able just to lay aside all those things, all opinions, all personal preferences, to say, you know what? We have the same purpose of mind. We are all working toward the same goal. And because of that, effective ministry was done in and through those disciples. And you know, that same purpose of mind is very, very important for people to have in the individual bodies or the individual church bodies amongst Christianity. If there is an individual church body, it is so important that we have the same purpose of mind. Because if we don't have the same purpose of mind, and I want to get my opinion done, and you want to get your opinion done, and we each want to get what our own preferences done, then what's going to happen is we're all going to go in a bunch of different directions, and the body of Christ is never going to move forward, and the ministry is never going to grow and prosper, and we're never going to be effective in doing the work of the Lord. Because we're going in all these different directions. Now, as I was in a hurry driving to church this morning, I realized the impact of that. I was getting stopped at every single red light, and I realized that there were cars in front of me, and each different car was going in a different direction. Everybody had their own destination, and because of that, I couldn't get anywhere. I was driving 5 miles an hour down Back Beach Road because everybody was trying to go in different directions. But if every single car was trying to go in the same direction, and we were all had the same purpose of mind, then we would be able to get where we want to be a lot quicker. But because everybody's going to different places, I couldn't get anywhere. And that's the same thing that applies to the ministry. If as a body, we're trying to go in different directions and we all have our different preferences and we can't get on the same purpose of mind in doing the work of the Lord, then the ministry will not move forward. And so it's the desire of Jesus here in verse 21 that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Notice this, that they also may be one in us. So not only is Jesus praying for a unity amongst his body, but he's also praying for that unity that takes place between us and him, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that same unity that you and I have together, we have that personal relationship and that unity with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Notice, why does he want this unity? That the world may believe that you have sent me. Unity within the body of Christ is going to convince the world that God has sent Jesus. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. The glory that you gave me, Jesus is praying to the Father, and Jesus says, Father, the glory that you gave me, I am giving to them, that they may be one just as we are one. You think about Jesus, and who did he glorify? Jesus glorified the Father. And now Jesus has given us that same glory, and now it's our job to glorify Jesus. Jesus has given us that glory to glorify him. And let me just say this, he's given us that glory that they may be one just as we are one. That's the purpose of mind that we are looking for when we're talking about unity. That we are a body of believers that is focused on glorifying Jesus and Jesus alone, and where Jesus is being glorified amongst all believers, unity is going to be a natural thing. We're not going to have to strive to be unified. Unity is just naturally going to happen because we are of the same purpose of mind, and that purpose of mind is to glorify Jesus. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I love the last part of that verse, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. After studying this prayer, I've been praying a whole new way for unbelievers that I've never prayed before. And that is what Jesus prayed here, that the world would see how much God loves his children. Jesus says it right here. I pray, Father, that they would see that you have loved them as you have loved me. And so I started praying that. When I think of an unbeliever in my mind, I pray for them specifically, and I pray, Lord, I pray that that person would see how much you love your children. Think of how effective that is. When somebody looks at your life and they can see that God is working in your life, they say to themselves, there's something different about you, but God loves you. God answers your prayer. Can you pray for me? God has blessed you in a way that I've never seen before. And so as the outside world, as the unbelieving world looks in, just think about how effective it's going to be when they can see how much God loves his people. And so from this point forward, when I pray for unbelievers in my life, I pray, Lord, help them to see how much you love me. Help them to see how much you love Jesus. Help them to see how much you love your body and your children. And so we should be praying that in the same way Jesus prayed that. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. I was in awe as I read this verse throughout the week. Look at the desire of Jesus. Back in verse 15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. So Jesus knows that God has each and every one of us in this world for such a time as this for a specific purpose. Jesus knows that. And so he prays, don't take them out of the world. But at the very same time, though he's praying, don't take them out of the world, look at his desire. My desire, Father, is that they would be with me. I understand that they need to be in the world at this point, but eventually my desire is that they would be with me. That's the desire of the heart of Jesus. A couple of things I want to take notice of. First thing I want to take notice of is Jesus was just telling God the desires of his heart. And you know, it's okay to do that in prayer. If we have desires in our heart, if we have desires to see things done in our lives, it's okay just to say, God, this is my desire. This is what I want to see. And it says in Psalms that if you delight in the Lord, that God will give you the desires of your heart. And so it's okay to share your desires with the Father. And one of the desires of Jesus is that we would be with him. Now, this amazes me, and here's why. Have you guys ever been jealous of the 11 disciples? I have. I've been jealous of the 11 disciples because I thought for 3.5 years, they were able to look in the eyes of Jesus. They were able to hear the voice of Jesus. You and I, we have the words of Jesus recorded for us, but sometimes I wonder, what was his tone of voice as he was saying these words? And so for me personally, I desire to be with Jesus. I desire and I long for heaven. And I think that each and every one of us should, as Christians, each of us should long for heaven, not in an unhealthy way, not as sort of an escapist type of mentality. You know, you're in college and you got to take your finals. You're like, Lord, just help me to die now because I want to be with you. Or you and your wife are in a fight and you're like, okay, Lord, I'm done. Just bring me now. It's not an escapist mentality, but there should be a natural desire to want to be with Jesus, and I believe that desire is in each and every one of us, but you know what amazes me is that Jesus has that same desire to be with you and to be with me. That's the desire of his heart. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. So I was just meditating on that verse this week. And just in awe, I cannot believe, Jesus, that you desire to be with me. And then he says, here's why, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That we may behold his glory. Now, this is something that I don't fully understand. And I don't think we ever will fully understand on this side of heaven. The glory of Jesus, we're not going to understand that. We're not going to behold that. I don't even think we can comprehend that until we actually get to heaven and we actually get to see it for ourselves. Have you guys ever been so excited to show somebody something? You're like, I cannot wait to show them this. I cannot wait for them to see this. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. I cannot wait until they see my glory, until they behold my glory with their very own eyes. And I believe when we see the glory of Jesus, there's going to be nothing that we're going to be able to do but just be an all-out worship for him. I don't even think we're going to be able to stand in his glory. We're going to fall on our face in his glory because it's going to be so amazing. And so as Jesus says these words, that they may behold my glory, that's something that I don't understand, and I don't even think any of us understand on this side of heaven, but one day you and I, as believers in Jesus, are going to be able to behold that glory. Verse 25, he goes on, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So he says, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these believers have known that you sent me. And here's why. Jesus says, I have declared to them your name. Look at back at verse 6. Jesus says about his disciples, I have manifested your name. And then in verse 26, he says, I have declared your name. So remember, we learned back in verse 6 that word manifested means revealed. Jesus has revealed who God is. But not only did he reveal it, not only did he live it out, but here in verse 26, he has declared it. He has spoken it. And you know, those two things go hand in hand. Somebody once said the quote, and I don't know exactly how the quote goes, but they said, we need to share the gospel, but if necessary, use words. I disagree with that a little bit because we have to use words. Jesus lived it out. Of course, we need to live it out. But of course, Jesus also declared it. The truth was actually spoken. And you and I, as believers in Jesus in the Great Commission, are called out and go to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. That means we need to declare it. That means we need to speak it. We need to tell people about Jesus. And so Jesus says, Father, I have declared to them your name. I have spoken your name to them. And he's also going to continue to declare it and will declare it. Why? That the love which you loved me may be in them and I in them. This is another one of those verses that I had to ponder this week. The love that God loved Jesus with is the same love that he loves you and I with. That's uncomprehendable love. You think about how much love God has for the Son. And it's incredible. But to think that God has that very same love for you and I can stand up here and I can say this morning, God loves you with a love that we don't understand. But my fear is when I say that, that's something that we as Christians have heard for so long that it's like we're wearing a bulletproof vest and it hits us and it bounces right off of us. It's like, yeah, I know that God loves me. I've been hearing that ever since I was 2 years old. I've been singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's something that I automatically know. But I think if on a daily basis we really grasped how much God loves us, it would radically change the way we live our lives on a daily basis. And for me personally, I'm still growing in my understanding of that love. I'm continually growing in my understanding of that. Because for me personally, there's a conviction in my heart. If I really grasp that, then why do I fear so much? If I really believe that God loved me, then why do I worry? Why do I stress? Why do the cares of this world overwhelm me so often if I really grasped how much God loves me? If I really grasp that He loves me in the same way that He loves the Son, then why do I not so often not abide in that love? And so that was my prayer for us throughout the week. Lord, help us to be in awe of that love. Help us to grasp that love as we study these verses this morning. And I want to close this morning with something that we haven't done as we've studied this prayer of Jesus. There's something very, very important that we've left out because we've been studying it by sections. It's taken us 3 Sundays to get through this prayer. And that one thing that we have left out is reading the prayer in its entirety from beginning to end, so that we can understand and we can fully grasp exactly what Jesus is saying. So it might take a little while, but I think that it's right that that's how we need to close this morning. I'm going to go through, and whether you want to close your eyes and just listen to the prayer of Jesus, or whether you want to follow along in your Bible, whatever you want to do, just listen to this prayer of Jesus and picture in your mind's eye that Jesus is praying this just before He's about to go to the cross to die for your sins personally. So it says in verse 17, Jesus prays, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Lord, we stand before you in awe this morning of your love for us, of your desire to be with us. And we stand in awe of the fact that though you were about to go to the cross and take our punishment, you were praying for us, each and every one of us. You weren't even thinking about yourself. Yourself was no concern. You completely laid down yourself so that we could be in a relationship with you. And God, we just literally stand in awe of that this morning. And Lord, I pray for each and every person here this morning that you would help us to grasp how much you love us. You would help us to grasp what it means that the same love that you have for your son Jesus is the same love that you love each and every one of us with. It's a love that will never fail. It's a love that, as we read in Romans chapter 8, nothing will be able to separate us. Neither height nor depth nor any created thing will be able to separate us from that love. God, I pray that we would understand and grasp and abide in that love this morning. So, Lord, we thank you for this prayer that you've recorded for us. We pray that as we've learned about the aspects of effective ministry, that you would help us to go out and give us the boldness and equip us with the tools that we need and equip us with the fruits of the Spirit as we abide in you to be able to be effective in the ministry that you've called us to. So we thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.